to open God's Word, to study it, to challenge ourselves. And Lord willing, this evening's lesson is one of those. I always try and prepare lessons that of things that have been going on in my mind and things that I've been wrestling with and some things that challenge me at times. And so, Lord willing, this will be one that is edifying and encouraging, but again, always trying to strive each day to align ourselves with the will of God and just do a spiritual inventory and see where we're at. And it's always good to grow. And so with that said, I'll be reading in Matthew chapter 15, verse 3 through 9, but really the bulk of the lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But before we get in there, I'd just like to read this and make some thoughts as we move into the lesson and just go from there. So Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 3, we read, "He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Here we see that we can find ourselves in a spot where we can allow our traditions or the things that we do to supersede the commandment of God. While we understand that traditions in and of themselves are not to be condemned, our attitude and how we handle them can put us in a spot that allow our worship to become vain. Meaning that if we are not careful, we can find ourselves binding things that are not found bound by God, to go beyond what is written, as we read in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Some of these traditions that we might see in the Lord's church might look like what time we assemble. You know, we used to assemble at 6 p.m. for an evening worship, and now we assemble at 5. And I like that. How many songs we sing? How long is our worship service? And some things like that. But when we bind those things and say, this is how it has to be, that is to go beyond what is written. And with that being said, we can find ourselves in a spot, and what we might call worship, it could be called noise by God because of binding our traditions. Now, you might be asking, why am I leading with this set of scripture and talking about some of these things? Well, because this evening, I'd like for us to consider the Sunday night Lord's Supper. And just think about some of these things as we reason through the Word of God. Now, I want to be very clear and explicit. Having the Lord's Supper during the evening is not wrong. You cannot go to Scripture to prove that it is wrong. To try and prove it would find yourself in a position where you would assume that assembling a second time would be wrong. Friends, that's foolishness. So again, I'm not here to say that having the Lord's Supper offered a second time during Sunday evening is wrong. But I am asking a couple questions this morning this evening for us to consider. A question of, when we read through Scripture, who do we see partaking? Another question is, what is our attitude when we partake? And thirdly, the follow-up is, where do we go from here? Just some three simple questions for us to really look at and challenge ourselves, and really could be applied if we took it one time. The questions still remain. So to the best of my knowledge and the research that I've done on the Lord's Supper, it seems like the opportunity for those to take the Lord's Supper during the evening was an aid to allow those who were shift workers to participate because they weren't able to in the morning from work. Or even we've seen in cases where I have children, and if they're sick, it allows me to be able to go in the morning and then my wife in the evening. And that's a good thing. We should be able to allow those who were unable to make it in the morning because of those things an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. But with that said, then, we also know that it's not binding. For we have no authority to add or take away from the Word of God, but we have an opportunity to benefit those who were not able to make it because of things mentioned. Now, I want to pause a little bit when we consider the idea of work. And this is something that I've dealt with. And so I'm just going to share this with you guys. It's caused me a little bit of pause to assess my situation and ask myself some of these questions of, why am I working this job? Why do I find myself in a situation where I can't be there on Sunday morning? Do I need this job? Is this something that I have to do? Am I able to change my job so that I can be here Sunday morning? Again, these are just questions that I have asked myself. Friends, I just know that as you read through the Word of God, and you know as well as I do, that when you put God first, everything else falls into place. It's just that simple. And so now when we have that kind of as the premise and in our thoughts as we move in, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and we'll look at some verses, make some application, and see where we find ourselves. Again, these are just some simple thoughts that I hope can encourage us and get our minds thinking. It's good to be thinking, isn't it? We can't be rusty over here not doing anything. We need to be engaged and actively studying the Word of God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. Here we see Paul writing, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you." Does that cause us to pause a little bit and maybe pay attention to what's about to be said? "I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church..." That's going to be important for us. "I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." I want to pause here for a little bit because we see something that was happening in the early church at this time, specifically in Corinth. The church in Corinth had profaned that which was holy. Now, what do we mean by that? We're actually given an example or some thought about this in application of Leviticus chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. If you want to turn there, feel free, but I'll just read here. And I pulled this out of the ASV because it makes this point very clear in Leviticus chapter 10, 9 and 10. We read, "Drink no wine nor strong drink. Thou nor thy sons with thee." And this is a charge to Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. But consider, "When ye go into the tent of meeting, that ye die not. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generation, and that ye may make a distinction between the holy and the common, and between the clean and the between the unclean and the clean." You see, they in the first century had turned the first day of the week into a worship of being divided at times into different groups. You know, something we would probably see similar into a high school situation, right? You got the jocks over here and the cool kids over here and the ones who are more studious, not so much Tom, but, you know, maybe some others that might be more engaged in learning and wanting to... We understand that through high school, right? And this was going on in the first century. And Paul is very clear in making this point in actually the early part of the letter in chapter 1, verse 12 through 13. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 1, 12 through 13. "Now I say this, that each of you say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Christ, of Paul? Friends, whenever we find ourselves engaged of this party line politics within the church, division soon follows. And Paul is giving them a stern warning to quit playing games. We come together as a church to worship God. And we worship Him the way that He has authorized us to. Not to play around and to engage in the, well, I'm going to be of this person, or I'm going to be of that person. We all need to be of Christ and allow Christ to be in His rightful place as head of the body, which He laid His life down for, so that we might be saved. May we always be willing to say that we want to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible's silent. Not to add or take away or try and insert something that feels good to us, but to let the Bible speak and give us the direction that we need. So we can continue on here in picking up in verse 20 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We see, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of another, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Friends, this is strong wording. We need to recognize that when we assemble on the first day of the week, whether it's the morning or the evening, that our attitude needs to be right in that worship. And here is where we might get into a little bit of the controversial question as to who might partake. But friends, all we can do is read what the Bible says. And what does it say? When you come together. Well, who is the you? Who was this written to? And when was this applied? The answer to that first question is simple. All you have to do is look at the letter. We've seen that earlier he specified the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul makes this clear. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Friends, we see this letter was addressing the church in Corinth, those called to be saints. And the wonderful thing, the blessing about God's word is we can see the history behind this church being established. We can turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8 makes it abundantly clear of what they were doing. And we're familiar with this. This is the, and sometimes I don't like saying this, but the reality of it is this is a Sunday night crowd. Why do we have to say that? I challenge each and every one of us to consider that. The Sunday night crowd. But we know the book of Acts and the gospel plan of salvation. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, we read, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the who? The Corinthians. Hearing, believed, and prayed the sinner's prayer. And chose to be sprinkled. And were infants in baptism. No. Hearing, believed, and were baptized. We must understand that when we read the letter to the church in Corinth, we're reading their mail. How would you like it if someone took a letter that you had written to someone and it had information in it, and then they just started to distort it and make it read what they wanted to? And apply it how they thought it should be applied, and inserting their own thoughts into what was being read. Friends, this is a point that so many miss in the religious world by trying to insert their view into the Word of God, instead of us trying to align our way with what the Bible says. Amen. The Lord's Supper was instituted by our Lord for those who are faithful to Him. Those who are the ones to partake. The church. It was not for the children. Nor was it for those who have not obeyed the gospel. Now, let me make sure you understand this point, which I know you are very intelligent. So please, if this just sounds, ridiculous, I'm sorry. But I think it's important for us to say this was for the church. Now, what that does not mean is that when someone walks through this door, we have this big scroll and we start going through this list and say, okay, well, you didn't make it. Sorry. No, that's not what's being said here. We do not have a checklist of questions for visitors when they arrive. But a question for us to consider is, how has it been sometimes with members or individuals who have shown up and then by absorption just become a part of the fold? I want to say I appreciate Dominic and Heather so much and the announcement that was made. I'm sorry to put you guys on the spot, sitting front row looking at me so they get a gold star for today. But I just want to say that is the way it should be done. When there's a group of individuals or an individual who comes to services and has been here, we should be talking with them and getting to know them. And when we understand that, yes, they have obeyed the gospel and they're willing to work with the local congregation here, that is what is brought to the group, to the congregation, so that it's not confusing. Well, is this person a man? Well, okay, they should. No, friends, it's just we want to be right with the Word of God. Amen. And so have we done our part as the church to teach the truth? And how wonderful it is to know that when you have people like Dominic and Heather that have obeyed the gospel, that we can commune in full fellowship with one another and partaking of the Lord's Supper. And then it doesn't make it awkward in these difficult situations where it's like, well, no, we can have the confidence in knowing that we can be like they were in the first century. We can understand that the church in Corinth obeyed, they heard the word, they believed, and were baptized. Again, they were not sprinkled or prayed or just some sort of confession, but they obeyed the gospel plan of salvation that we see throughout Scripture. So when we ask ourselves, who should be partaking according to Scripture, it is clear that it is the church. Now we might ask ourselves, well, when was this coming together done? What was it on a Tuesday? Was it on a Wednesday? Was it one time a month? Was it? We know the answer to it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. We see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Now on the first day of the week. What? First day of the week. Not the third day, not the last day, not the middle day, the first day of the week. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. This is the divine pattern in which we follow. The divine pattern. Not something that someone thought of as a good idea or maybe we should do. No, it is what we see in Scripture. That on the first day of the week, the church, those who were saved, came together to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper. Not a common meal. Not a time for division, where this group can sit over here and these guys can. No. But a time of unity, where we can partake together and have a solemn reminder of what our Lord and Savior did for us. And we're reminded by this very fact in the next couple verses. In these verses we read, picking up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Here we see this point. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Here we have a wonderful reminder of what the Lord did for us, and then what we are to do with that reminder. We do this in remembrance of Christ, for Christ and his sacrifice. We don't do this for ourselves or another person, but for Christ. It is a reminder for a forgetful people to do this every first day of the week. We are not partaking in some sense of a representation of Christ's body or blood, but we are doing this in remembrance of that fact. In Matthew chapter 26, Christ instituting the Lord's Supper, these scriptures we are familiar with, 26 and 26 through 28. Listen to what Christ says. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Friends, we do this because Christ commands us to do this on every first day of the week, to be together. Now, again, we've already made the point about people who are sick and have work and have situations that come up. But we're just challenging each other to just examine the text a little more carefully and just see what might we be able to change and prioritize to be here as often as we can. Is that a bad thing? I see a lot of this, so I'm happy there. That's not a bad thing. But let's look at verse 27 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're getting to the end here. But as we conclude, just have this reminder for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." The thrust of the issue is so highlighted by the sternness of the consequence. The church in Corinth had been so careless in their approach to the Lord's table that it needed to be dealt with and it needed to be understood. This brings me to the second question that I had is, what is our attitude towards partaking of the Lord's Supper during Sunday evening? Have we made it something different than it is Sunday morning? You know, I shudder to think what God views as we have the Lord's Supper during Sunday evening. We have a couple thoughts. We have the bread. And then we serve it to one or two people. And then we come up here and just go through the motions. And I'm guilty of that. I understand that sometimes it's, not wanting to make a distraction. But this is the Lord's table. And it's not different Sunday morning than it is Sunday night. We do this in remembrance of him. And sometimes I just think, you want to see what a checklist worship looks like? Sometimes watch the Lord's Supper during Sunday night. It's just a challenge for each one of us to consider our attitude towards partaking. Who partook in the first century that we can see the church? How did they partake? Well, we know here they were being careless with it. Reckless. Making that which is wholly common as if it was just some other meal. Our attitude and partaking matters to God, whether it's Sunday morning or Sunday night. I have to share a personal conversation that I had with an individual, and okay, it was Ed. I asked him if I could say his name, and he said yes. So I had a conversation with Brother Ed at one point about this very sermon and how I was having some struggles in my own head with it and working through it. And we were talking about it, and I asked the question of, you know, what are your thoughts on Sunday night? And we got to talking more about it, and he said, you know, it just naturally arose of, well, if I stayed home and watched football Sunday morning and came Sunday night, would you serve me? I said, no. You know what he did? He gave me a hug. Because that's someone who understands the importance of the Lord's Supper. We're not playing a game. When we allow the things of this world and recreation and the distraction to come in to our lives and influence our decisions, there's something wrong. And I've asked this question before of, why would you miss Sunday morning? Well, because I can make it Sunday night and take the Lord's Supper. Maybe I'm a little off. Maybe. But these are the things that I'm wrestling with and I'm learning. And I'm sharing it with you because it matters. It matters so much to God that He would record it in His Word, that we can read and understand the very importance of what we're doing on this first day of the week, when we can partake of the Lord's Supper, when we can worship and praise Him and the Creator. And now I'm going on a little bit of a going down a rabbit trail. I apologize, but nonetheless, it still matters. The Creator of this world looks upon us and sees us and cares for us. And we want to despise the Church of God at the Lord's table? Shame. My wife asked me if I was going to have holy rage tonight. I was like, I hope not. I pray not. But I apologize. It's just, it's so important that we understand that we can grow together. And I pray for your patience for me in this situation. But I ask the question again, are we playing worship? Are we trying to be like that we read about in John? In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, we love to read these scriptures, but will we apply them? John 4, 23 and 24. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Friends, maybe we just have some work to do. But that's exciting in knowing that there is work to be done. And that is a great blessing. Think how much stronger the congregation gets by challenging each other. Not to be where I'm at. Not to be where George is at or Tom or whomever. But to be where the Bible tells us to be. That ought to be our aim. So like I said in the beginning of this sermon, serving the Lord's Supper during the evening service is not wrong. And I was kind of curious I didn't look as to see who might have the Lord's Supper tonight. It's always like, yeah. Like, oh, where's that going to go? But no, it was just an opportunity for us to examine and see, how is it in our walk with God? So I ask you a question. Have we allowed the Lord's table during Sunday evening to be the exception to the rule, as opposed to how it was originally instituted, meaning that it was for those who could not make it, for sickness, for those who had to go to work, for those who were caring for someone else, and now the new rule is, well, I slept in. Or there was something that was more important to me, so I can make it Sunday night. Let us ask ourselves each day and in each opportunity, what can we do to grow more and more, to be able to be the kind of people that God would have us to be? Amen. How do we move forward from here? We open the Word of God. And we challenge ourselves. And we prayerfully and humbly seek out ways to please Him. We make our priorities to seek first the kingdom of God. And so I'll conclude with this passage found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Is that your aim? Is that my aim? Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to that which he has done, whether good or bad. So friends, I ask you again this evening, how do you treat the Sunday night Lord's Supper? If there's anything that we can do for you, whether it's study, talk, about some struggles you might be having, whatever it may be that you need help with, we all work together collectively to make it our aim to go to heaven. If we can help you in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.